Let's just pray together. Lord God, we pray that you would open up the scriptures to us, do something that transforms us, that changes us, that takes us to a new place in you. Lord, by your grace, speak. May the Holy Spirit move upon us to bring something real and powerful out of your word, we pray, in the name of Jesus. Amen. So Matthew chapter 19, and beginning to read at verse 16. And behold, one came and said unto him, Good master, what good thing shall I do that I may have eternal life? And he said unto him, Why callest thou me good? There is none good but one, that is God. But if thou wilt enter into life, keep the commandments. He said unto him, Which? Jesus said, Thou shalt do no murder, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness. Honour thy father and thy mother, and thou shalt love thy neighbour as thyself. The young man saith unto him, All these things have I kept from my youth up. What lack I yet? Jesus said unto him, If thou wilt be perfect, go and sell that thou hast, and give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come and follow me. But when the young man heard that saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. Then said Jesus unto his disciples, Verily I say unto you that a rich man shall hardly enter into the kingdom of heaven. And again I say unto you, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God. When his disciples heard it, they were exceedingly amazed, saying, Who then can be saved? But Jesus beheld them and said unto them, With men this is impossible, but with God all things are possible. As we think about the way we live our lives and the way we're living the Christian lives, it must be everyone's desire that we should be close to God, that we should be living successful Christian lives, that we should be everything that we should be. And sometimes I kind of think, I wish there was a button I could press to make me just living as I should and everything going right. And in a sense, that's what this young man is doing when he comes to Jesus. And he senses that there's something more that he needs in his life. And so he asks this question. He says, Good master, what good thing shall I do that I may have eternal life? He's in a sense saying, there must be something that can happen that I can really be where I should be spiritually. Now, as we're thinking about this, we're looking at more than simply salvation. We know we've trusted in Jesus. He's died on the cross for our sins. We've trusted in him for salvation. When we do that, we are born again. We know we will spend eternity with God. But we may say, well, I've done that, but in practice, in my Christian life, I still feel I'm not where I should be. I'm not really flowing with the Lord, if I can put it like that. My life is not just working as it should as a Christian. What is wrong? And in a sense, we can say that that is what this young man was meaning. And we will largely skip over verse 17, where Jesus is really pointing out that he himself is God, because he calls him good, meaning really that he's saying that he's God. But the key thing I want to look at is this. Jesus speaks to him about the commandments. He says, you know you should be keeping the commandments. There are these things that you need to do. And the man says, well, I've been doing these. But you see, even though he feels in a sense that he's been keeping the commandments, he still knows that there's something missing. And we may be doing our best to obey God. We're not going out and doing and breaking these great big commandments. We're maybe not stealing or lying or committing adultery or those different things. But the man realizes that there's something not quite right. There's something that he needs. And then Jesus says, if you will be perfect, if you'll be really how you should be with God, go and sell that thou hast and give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come and follow me. And it says, well, when the young man heard that saying, he went away sorrowful. He had great possessions. Now, What is Jesus really trying to get at in this person's life? Because in a sense, it's fine for people to be rich. There are Christians who are rich, God hasn't told them to give up everything that they have and give to the poor. Some people, they're rich, they might have a very good business, they make money, and they give a lot of that income away. But God isn't telling them to give away the capital. But what is God, what is Jesus really saying to this man? Now, I believe that this man's whole identity was bound up with his riches. That was the thing that really made him, as far as he was concerned, who he was. He was a rich man and he could go out and he could do stuff with money. And he was known for that. That was the key feature of his life. If you had asked him, you know, what is the thing that really makes you you? And he might have said, well, I've got this money. I'm known as a stylish person, or whether he's built up the business or inherited it. But it was a key thing that was making him who he was in himself. And Jesus gets right to the issue in his life. And he says, okay, if you really want to be properly right with God, your life should be as it should be. If your life is to be as it should be, give up all that and just come and follow me. And the man went away sorrowful, I believe, because his whole identity was bound up in this thing. And to give up his identity, to give up the things that he was sort of carrying in this life, made him sad. And then Jesus says this: Verily I say unto you that a rich man shall hardly enter into the kingdom of heaven. And again I say unto you, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God. For hundreds of years, there's an explanation that's been given of this. I don't know whether it bears any credence, whether it's really based on any fact. But we have this idea, Jesus talks about a camel going through the eye of a needle, and you kind of think this is a crazy idea of a great big camel and then the little eye of a needle. A story has been told that there was a gate in Damascus or in Jerusalem, depending who you read, and it was a small gate, and you had the big gate that could let in big things like camels, and then there was a small gate that you could go through at night. It was just a small walkway. And the story goes that if a camel were to arrive late at night when the big gate was shut, it could go through this small gate, maybe down on its knees, or it could get through somehow, but it couldn't go through if it was laden with all of the extra baggages that it might carry. I don't know whether that's really what Jesus was saying, or whether he was just doing using hyperbole, using a great big exaggeration. But there is a truth in there that is really important, that if we are to go in really into the fullness of who God is and what God has for us, we have to go in, as it were, on our own. And very often we build into our lives and we add to our lives all sorts of things that we think are crucial to our identity. And we say, well, this is who I am. I can't drop these things. As I grew up, my mother had was a farmer and came from a farming family. And I heard all these stories, and I kind of thought that was part of my identity. And other things that I had in life, the school I went to, the friends I met, the way I would dress, my personal tastes. I had so much clutter that I'd sort of maybe grown up with, and all these different things. And I thought these were my identity. And as I started to walk with God, God more and more put his finger on them and he said, I want you to drop that. That particular way you have of perhaps dressing or being, the maybe class ideas or background ideas and all these kinds of things. Things that I thought were really important to me. God said, I just want you to drop them. I want you to just take them out of your life. Because God says, I'm not interested in you. And for you to be successful spiritually, it's got to be just you. And not you carrying all this kind of stuff. And we go through life and we carry stuff. And it's our identity. And we kind of think, well, without it, I would be lost. And this young man could have said, well, without my money, who am I? What am I? Everything that everybody thinks of me, it's nothing if I'm not this, because this is what I've always been. And we think of things in worldly terms. But the Bible teaches, and God would say to us, that to be really powerful in the kingdom of God, and to really, as it were, enjoy the kingdom of God, we have to dispense of all these things that we are carrying. And for this young man, he had to give up his money because it had become so much a part of who he was. And God said, no, I don't want the money. I don't want you plus the money. I just want you. I want your heart. God doesn't say to everyone to give up what they own, what they possess. In Tozer, in his very good book, The Pursuit of God, he has a chapter called The Blessedness of Possessing Nothing. And in that he teaches how possessing nothing is a state of the heart. And it's not about what we actually have. It's how our heart is. In Matthew chapter 5, Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount said, blessed are the poor in spirit. In Luke's gospel, it says, just blessed are the poor. But the key thing is that we are poor in spirit and we're not carrying all these different things that we think are part of us, but actually are impeding our ability to be really where we should be with God. It's interesting. I'm going to move on to another passage in a moment. But he said, what good thing shall I do that I enter, that I may have eternal life? And Jesus talks very much then about the kingdom of heaven. And if we really want to be in the kingdom of heaven, we need to have dispensed with these things that are maybe holding our hearts. And today, maybe there's something that we think is so important to us. It's something that's preoccupying us. It's taking up our minds. And we're saying, I've got to have this in my life or I will not be happy. And God says, you will not be happy unless it means these things mean nothing to you. And we get to the place where our whole life is about our relationship with God and our service to other people. Our relationship with God and our service for other people should be the only thing that matters to us. And where we live and what we own and what our job is and all these things shouldn't matter at all to us. Because we're on this earth for one reason, that is to see lost people get saved. That's what we're here for. That is our whole lives. We will get to the end of our lives and everything we've owned, all our qualifications, all our fame, all of that will count for absolutely nothing. The one thing that will count for anything is our service for God and the people we've seen saved and helped in that way. 1 Corinthians talks about our good works. And how some, when we get to the end of our lives, will be like wood, hay, and stubble. They'll just be burnt up. For other people, they will have done something worthwhile, which is like gold, silver, precious stones, which will last for eternity. So we need to be sure that we don't need these things. If we're to be in the things of God, we need to dispense of many of these things. See an interesting parallel, Leviticus chapter 16. And it talks about the garments that the high priest would wear as he entered into the Holy of Holies. And he had a very ornate robes and all different things that he would wear when he was going about his business in the holy place. Remember the tabernacle, it had the outer court, and which was a kind of a fence round, and people did burnt sacrifice and so forth, and then you went in and there was another room. It was the holy place, and different priests could be in there ministering, and they were lighting lamps and doing this, keeping the lamp burning and different things like this. And then there was the Holy of Holies, the central place where the high priest would go once a year on the Day of Atonement, and that symbolized the real presence of God, the real presence of God. You know, we can enjoy something of God, but there's a place where you are so close and really perfectly in the place where God is. And so he could go in once a year, and that symbolizes for us being close to God. It's interesting that when he went into that place once a year, he didn't wear all his beautiful gowns and all of those things. It says in Leviticus chapter 16, "Thus shall Aaron come into the holy place with a young bullock for a sin offering and a ram for a burnt offering. He shall put on the holy linen coat. He shall have the linen breeches upon his flesh and shall be girded with a linen girdle, and with a linen mitre shall he be attired. These are holy garments, therefore shall he wash his flesh in water and so put them on." So it seems that when he went into the most holy place, in other words, into the very presence of God, right the centre of God's will for him, if we can put it like that, he didn't go with all these extra things. The things were just to make him look beautiful and as it were, gave him status. When he was dealing with the general Israelites, he had these things, and they kind of gave him a status. Look at Aaron, the high priest. He's got these great robes, a bit like you may see in Anglican churches today. People look at the rector or whoever he is, and he's got these wonderful robes on, and it sort of gives him a status. They say, oh, he must be a great man of God, he's got these robes. And so it would have been for Aaron. But when he really went in, if he was to meet with God and go into the presence of God, all those went off, and he's wearing these simple linen clothes. Because what was God saying? God was saying, I don't need all these extra things. They're irrelevant. I want you. And that's what God is saying to us today. He wants us. He wants our hearts. He wants the very simple things. You know, if someone is in a bad state, you know, someone who doesn't know the Lord and they are discouraged, maybe they've lost a family member or something like that, they're right at the end of where they are. They don't want someone who comes with status. They don't want an impressive person. They want someone who's going to come and show them love, someone who's going to care for them, someone who's real. And we go through life and we can be proud and think, oh, I couldn't do that. Thinking of someone who's being given a car as a gift. And the person giving the gift was trying to find the right one, and just it turned out that they gave them a blue car. And this was a gift, remember. And the person said, I couldn't drive a blue car. Can you see me driving a blue car? And it was a gift. And this is the crazy state that we get to. I couldn't do that. But in reality, these are all the things that don't matter. I think as I go through life, the lesson I learn increasingly is all the things that I thought mattered when I was younger simply don't matter. And I can see I've got further and further to go to that. And that, you know, I hope at some point I'll get to the place where I really see what matters. And all these things that I thought matter, they don't matter. I always sort of, my taste in furniture in my house, I like antiques. And you can get really good antiques for next to nothing these days because no one's interested in them. I go to auctions and buy them. I'm, you know, setting up my house and I buy these antiques, kind of thinking, well, you know, if my friends come, I want it to be to my taste, and my friends will come in, and that's the generally accepted taste. But who is it that comes into my house? It's teenagers who do things like, when my back's turned, they steal an egg and play catch with the egg in my house, and an antique bureau in there came back to find covered in egg, for which these teenagers have been throwing around. The things that I thought matter really don't matter. And if we're to be spiritual people, if we're to be people how God wants us to be, who are really, as it were, in the kingdom of God and living according to the kingdom, we find our joy, we find our peace when we start to say, actually, these things don't matter. And if I can go out today and talk to someone in despair with a heart of love, it really shows that I care about them and do something to help them. Where is the more value than that? And if this young man, this rich young man, he says he went away sad. If he'd done exactly what Jesus, if he'd had faith to do what Jesus had told him, and then gone out and followed Jesus, and Jesus was going around ministering, he said, sell what you have and follow me. If he had followed Jesus, he would have been doing that, going around helping people. He would have had, no doubt, been given power to heal and all those different things. What greater riches are these? He says, you will have riches in heaven. What greater riches could he have than this? It says, give to the poor and thou shalt have treasure in heaven. He was starting off, if he gave to the poor, that was already a way of helping people. And then following Jesus, he was ministering them in all different things. And he would have treasure in heaven. And that would be real treasure. Treasure he would have for all eternity. But we're so often bound up in the things of this world, and we can't shake free. We can't shake free of all those things that really concern us in terms of houses where we live and how we dress and the car we drive and the job that we have and all these different things. But if we could, it's like that camel, if the story is true, it can't get into the city without shedding the things that it's carrying. And it needs to get into that city, because in that city is the place of safety, the place of rest, the place where he can end his journey. He can't get in if he's carrying all these things. And we so desire, on the one hand, we so desire to be right into the centre of God's kingdom. And then on the other hand, we're still hanging on to these things. It's the story of the monkey. I think it's a true story of how a particular tribe's people would catch monkeys and then sell them, and they made a hole in a tree, a small hole, and inside they would put nuts, and the monkey would put his hand in, get hold of the nuts, and then he wouldn't be able to get his hand out again, and he wouldn't let go of the nuts because he wanted them, and then they would come, and even if they came right up to try and catch the monkey still wouldn't let go of the nuts, and he couldn't get his hand out of the tree with the nuts still in his hand. That's how we are as Christians so often. We're not free to live as we should. We're not free to go about and to serve God because we've got our hands clasped on a nut in a tree. And we think, this is great. I can't let go of this. My life will be ruined. My identity will no longer be like that if I let go of this thing. And then we realize, actually, we've lost everything. We've forfeited our ability to serve God. We've forfeited our joy and our peace, because we're holding on to something that actually isn't of any great value at all. And so what I find in looking at spiritual things is that what we often need to do, and the truth of living the Christian life is so simple. It's so simple, but the difficult thing is doing what seems strange to us as we come with our fleshly attitudes, and we're born with this sin nature, our fleshly attitude that wants to do the wrong thing. I just thought that I should have mentioned before, when we were thinking about the high priest, is that he had to put the linen garments on, and Peter in 1 Peter 5:5 says that we should be clothed with humility. And we think of all the things that we want to put on that are going to make us look great, whether it's our job or where we live or our cars or our possessions or all these things. And God says the thing that is the real clothing is humility, when you say, I'm nothing and Jesus is everything. But just as we come towards a conclusion, what can it be boiled down to? This truth that we're talking about, that we're to dispense with all the things that we think are important, the things that are about us, and be really in the kingdom of God where Jesus is everything. Well, it's the truth of dying to self. It's a truth that is taught throughout the New Testament, especially to an extent in the Old Testament, that when we become Christians, if we are to live a successful Christian life, we have to be dead to self. That means dead to everything that, in a sense, is extra. Everything of the flesh, everything that is not of God within us. Our pride and the things that we just want for ourselves. All that has to die. Paul says to the Corinthians, you are dead and your life is hid with Christ in God. When you became a Christian, all of that died. And it's not that we are no longer us, but somehow there is an us. And when we die to ourselves, Christ lives in us in power, and causes us to be the real people that we should be. When we're willing to die to the things of ourselves, of where we live and the things we own and our career and our positions and our ambitions, when we die to that, Christ comes to live in us in power. And just finally, how does that really work out? How do we come to the place where we are really dead to self? Well, it's reckoning, as it says in Romans, that you are dead to self, to really understand this truth, that these things are irrelevant. When you see that they're irrelevant, it brings you into a new place. And you say, I just want Jesus. I just want a life with him. I want the riches of the kingdom of God. I don't want the riches of this earth, but the riches of the kingdom of God worth so much more. The riches of helping people, the riches of living for God are the real riches. And when you see that, that takes you into a new place. It says in Hebrews and chapter 10, talking about what Jesus has done for us. And it talks again about the Holy of Holies. Remember earlier I was talking about the most holy place, the Holy of Holies. How did Jesus, as it were, getting in there? And it says here, having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which he hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, his flesh. And having an high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. What does it mean that Jesus went into the most holy place through the veil of his flesh? You may remember it, separating the holy place from the most holy place, there was a big curtain, a veil, several inches thick. And when Jesus died on the cross, that was torn, it says, from the top down to the bottom. That was symbolizing something. What was it symbolizing? The fact that Jesus' flesh was torn. And that was symbolizing something else. Jesus' flesh being torn and being broken for us symbolized an end to the flesh. Now, we realize that the flesh is our great problem. When we're doing things in our strength, all these things that we're concerned about, and that has to be torn, that has to be broken, so that the real us, which is the spiritual us, can be alive and can be real. And it says that Jesus went through that for us. His flesh was actually torn for us. His body was broken for us. And because Jesus went through that for us, that gave us the power to die to self, to die to self and to give these things up, because he did it for us. We don't actually have to go through that physical thing. But by faith in what Jesus has done for us, in his body being broken, that makes us able to die to self, and that gives us access into the Holy of Holies. It's maybe a bit complicated, a bit deep, but think it over, pray it over. This message hopefully will be on the website. If you haven't got all of it in one listen, you can hopefully listen again and get more. But this is the simple truth of how we can live a successful Christian life, and it's seeing it. It's seeing what is important to God. It's seeing the priorities to God. And when we see his priorities and follow his priorities, then we have that joy in our hearts. And not only that, we have the power to serve God as we ought. To look at the ministry of Jesus, how successful he was. And why was that? Because all his life he was under the shadow of the cross. He was always living as one who was dead to self. And so he had a power to minister to others. May God give us that grace to really be dead to self and to dispense of all this rubbish that we're carrying, so that we might really be in the kingdom of God. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your words. Thank you for the richness of it. Lord, we do acknowledge that often we carry so many things that are just pointless and irrelevant, and we miss out on the true treasure because we're carrying all this stuff. And we pray, our God, that the Holy Spirit would fill us, to give us your eyes to see what is real and what is not real, see what is of value and what is not of value. that our lives might be lived, as it were, perfectly. That our lives would be lived according to what you want. Work this out in our lives. Thank you for speaking to us today. Pray for Dan as he's there in Uganda. Finished ministering, no doubt. But bless him in all that he's doing. Help us, our God, to live for your honor and glory, we pray in the name of Jesus. Amen.